This morning, the principal of Toronto Baptist Seminary, Kirk Wellum, spoke among us. It's a blessed message. We are always thankful for this church, for the believers and brothers and sisters in the Lord, for your support and love towards the work of this vital ministry, the work of the seminary. In 3 weeks, students will finish their studies for this semester and will have their final exams. So we covet your prayers, your more prayers for students, that they may study more diligently, that they may study for the glory for our God. But for now, let's have a quiz. Don't be nervous. Very simple one, just one question. Which is the shortest book in the Bible? Second John or Third John? We get confused sometimes. It is confusing. If we count by words in the original language, Greek, the Third John is the shortest with 219 words, Greek words. But if we count by verses, Second John is the shortest with 13 verses. Even though this is a very short epistle, or sometimes people don't call it epistle even, just a note or a letter, this is very important. Often we ignore this or overlook this, this book. But as God's words, they are always important. You know the shortest verse in the Bible, many of you know that, in John 11:35, two words, Jesus wept. Within those two words, there are thousands of things we can imagine, we can say. The shortened, the length of itself doesn't mean this is not important. Actually, as I try to study this epistle, I found a paramount importance in 2 John, this epistle. The author certainly is John, the apostle of love, the one who was loved by our Lord Jesus, and the one whom the Lord spoke to him even on the cross. Behold, your mother. John took Mary as his own mom to his home to look after Mary after Jesus died. And John, as traditionally we believe, when he wrote this epistle, he was an old man, most likely almost around 100 years old. That's why he called himself the elder. The elder also is a language of a family. Like he talked about the lady and her children. This is a family setting, a family of love. Because other apostles call themselves servant of the Lord or apostle of Jesus Christ, but here he called himself the elder of this God's family, the family language, a language of love. So he wrote this letter to the elect lady and her children. The commentators have two opinions. One opinion is that this lady is a particular Christian woman, is a godly woman, a particular person. Well, another opinion is that when John said the elect lady, he refers to the church and her children, the members of the church. This is a symbolic language to talk about the church. So there's two opinions. Whether it's a particular woman or in the symbolic language refers to the church, we see this is important for us to know the description of the lady here. The lady is described as elect. She was elect with her children. The doctrine of election is important for us. But the most important thing when we try to understand the doctrine of election is that We are elect not by ourselves, not because of our work, our behavior, but because of God's love. This lady, it was elect, and also she was loved. As John said, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who know the truth. This lady is elect, but also she was loved. She was loved by John, but not only by John, by all those who know the truth. And then suddenly we see in verse 2, why loved? Why elect? Because of truth. This lady was loved, not because of her own virtue, of her own works, but because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He's talking about truth and love. Then John, as all the other epistles we see here, grace, this lady and her children said, grace, mercy, peace be with you from the source of blessing, from God the Father, but not only from the Father, also from the Lord Jesus. And then what is the relationship between the Father and Jesus? Between the God and Jesus? Jesus is the Son of the Father. And how this blessing will be multiplied upon the elect lady and her children? In truth and love. The source is God. And then the way, the channel, is through or in faith and love. In verse 4, John said, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. John was commending the lady and her children. He said, I am so happy to find that some of your children walking in truth. They are not only learn the truth, they're not only diligent students of the scripture, the word, but they also doers of the work. They are walking in truth. This is the thing as elder I love to see. I am so pleased. I am rejoicing greatly that I found your children. And even I regard them as probably John's own children. You walk in truth. But notice here, he said some, not all. Some, not all. If some walking in truth, what about the others? There are those who are walking in truth, but also among this lady's children, there are those who hadn't walking in truth. So you see here, John rejoiced, but also has some concern. And then we see here the setting of this epistle. The setting, the background there. And then in the following verses, we will find out how Apostle John addressed this issue. He said, I'm so happy to see among you some are walking in truth, but somehow still some are not walking in truth. And then he said in verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady. Now I plead with you, lady. I ask you. I plead you. Plead with you. Then from verse 5 to 11, we see this pleading of Apostle John. From verse 5 to 11, we can see at least three things. Verse 5 and 6, we see the content or the object of this pleading, what John was pleading with or pleading for. And then verse 7 gave a reason of his pleading. Why he plead with this lady. And then verse 8 to 11 is the implication of John's pleading. Let's see first verse 5 and 6. John said, "Now I plead with you, lady." Let's jump because we understand John's language sometimes can be hard or confusing. But if we simplify to catch the verb, the object, you will see what he plead is in verse 5. "I plead with you, lady, that we love one another." That we love one another is object or the content of his pleading. He pleaded with the lady that we love one another. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. We need to love one another. We must love one another. Let us love one another. That's my plea. That's my pleading as an elder of the church. As an elder, as an older brother, I'm not simply commanding you. I plead with you. I ask you that we may love one another. He said here, "Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning." This is not an old commandment. We have received this commandment from the very beginning. We know in the Old Testament we have this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Jewish Shema. "You shall love your Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love God." The commandment of love is in the Old Testament. And also in the New Testament, when those people ask the Lord Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love your God, love your Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That's the first. And then the second, love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus even say, "On these two commandments hung all the law and the prophets." This is not a new commandment for believers. This is the commandment from the beginning. And we remember even in John chapter 13, before the Lord went to the cross, he told his disciples, he said, "A new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another. As I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this commandment, what John pleaded with the lady, is not something new. We all know that love is important. Love is crucial. Love is that greatest commandment in the Bible. Why would John mention this again? Is that they haven't loved? They haven't loved one another? They haven't loved one another as they ought to? They haven't loved one another enough? That's why he pleaded with this lady, said, "I plead with you, lady, let's love one another." But the question is, what is love? Concepts like love, faith, is too big. In the Bible, among all the theologians, scholars, no one can truly define love. This is just simply a huge, infinite concept. We can only find a description in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what love looks like. But thus, even that is not a definition. What is love? In verse 6, John said, "I plead with you, we should love one another. But this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." This is love. This refers to that. This is love. What is love? That we walk according to his commandment. Love, the word love, is a noun. It is a concept, it's object, it's something. But this word is also a verb, an action. It's not simply an idea or something there in the air. But love is an action. It is you do something. That's why he said, we walk according to this commandment. We walk according to God's commandments. And even further, he said in this verse, this is the commandment that you should walk in it. This is the commandment you should walk in it. What is commandment? What is the difference between commandment and law and statutes? Commandment is something you need to do. It's not something you just need to learn, study, consider, talk. You need to do. You need to do and fulfill the commandment. So, John said here, this is love, that you walk according to this commandment. You do it. You actually love one another, not just consider, I'm a loving people. I have loved people. You actually love them. This is the action. Walk, live out this love. That's what John said here. This is love, that you walk according to the commandment, that you do it. Not simply say, I love you, you love me, but truly love. You know, love is not a simple thing, not an easy thing sometimes. We say love is long-suffering. If you truly love, you will suffer. Here, he said, let us love one another. Not simply in word or in tongue, as he said in 1 John, but in deed and in truth. Let us love not only in word or tongue, but love in deed and in truth. Why? Because our God loved us. Because our God didn't simply talk about his love toward his elect children. He actually did something. God so loved the world. He just talked about all this love. What he did, he gave his only begotten Son to us and allow him to die on the cross. That's an actual love. God loves us, as many parts of the scripture reveals to us in 1 John chapter 4, that in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for us, for our sin. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John said in 1 John 3, he said, by this we know love. What is love? Because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. That is love. Laid down his life. Gave his only begotten Son, the most precious of God. He gave to us. That is love. So John said, lady, I plead with you, not an old commandment, not a new commandment, not something new. You know this. We need to love. But what I need to teach you or tell you is that we need to live out this love. We need to walk according to the commandment. We need truly, actually, practically love one another. This is love, that we may walk, we may live according or do it. That is the love. And then we come to verse 7. We see the reason for this pleading. Why John pleaded at that moment that the church or this lady need to love. In verse 7, he said 4, indicating the relationship between verse 7 and verse 5 and 6. He said, I plead with you that we should love one another For because many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. He said, because, you know why I encourage you to love one another? Because there are many deceivers, they have gone out into the world. We need to compare these words with what John said in first epistle, his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 19. There he said, also mentioned the Antichrist. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They were not of us. They have gone out to the world because they love the world. They do not love God. That's why they have gone out. These deceivers, they gone out, they left us. That's why John said we need to love one another to keep the unity of the body of Christ. But those people, they are deceivers. They have gone out to the world. They are not of us. If they are of us, they will be remain with us. So they are deceivers. They are liars. They were with us. They were also like us. They also speak similar language like us. They said, yes, we also believe that Christ is the Son of God. Yes, we believe there's only one God. But I have some issue with this whole Christology. And we know that in the first century, especially the end of the first century, there are those heresy, like Gnosticism. Basically, it was dualism. They think this world should be separated to two, like one pure spiritual realm and then filthy, bad physical realm. And based on that, they have their soteriology. They said the solution for human being, for all our problem, is that we know that hidden knowledge. As long as we know the hidden knowledge, our problem will be resolved. And especially when John talk about they do not confess or they refuse the fact or the truth, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. They deny that most important doctrine of incarnation. This reflects in that heresy called Docetism. Basically, they believe that, yes, Christ is Son of God, but he cannot. He is not necessary to become flesh, because flesh is not good. Christ is Christ. He is fully God. But Jesus, the Nazareth, he's human being. But these two are not one. So they have this different opinion. They think, what Jesus is just an illusion, just phantoms. It's just appear to be a figure or human being, but not really. The Son of God, Christ, he has full deity. How can this God with full deity, divine, die on the cross? They couldn't believe that, and they deny that. But we know this is the cardinal truth of Christian faith. This is the foundation of our Christian faith. If I would number among all the doctrines, Trinity certainly is most important. And then the second is the doctrine of Christ, his full deity and humanity. These deceivers, they deny that. They attacked that doctrine. They said, Son of God only came, only enter into that human being, Jesus. And then before Jesus, as human, died on the cross, Christ left him. We may not think this is something important to us, but actually this is very, very important. We may think that this is just theological, theoretical things, but as John pointed out here, this is crucial. Because the soteriology of that kind of dualism, or that kind of Gnosticism, or dualism, when they separate the deity and the humanity of Christ, they will water down, they will deny the doctrine of sin. They do not want to mention the seriousness of sin. They do not think that sin can be so serious that God should punish us with eternal death. As Principal Wellham preached this morning, there is a place called hell. There, those who deny Christ will suffer eternally. And these people said, how can a God who proclaims himself as love torment those poor sinners? This is impossible for them. If they deny that truth, then the doctrine of sin is at stake. Then the soteriology will be at stake. Then if Jesus hadn't loved us to that very point that he laid down his life for us, why should we love others? Why should I lay down my life for my brothers and sisters? There's no foundation there. If Jesus didn't really died on the cross and died for me, why I should love you? Why I should lay down my life for you? Why should I practice or walk or do all these commandments? You see, the heresy is very tricky. Sometimes it seems innocent or without harm. But John pointed out, he said, this is a deceiver, an antichrist. He deceives us that we may be misled. Those people come into the church will be misled to hell, not to heaven. And also these are antichrist, against Christ. Christ come to save sinners, he against Christ. He do not want Christ to save sinners. He do not want the grace and salvation of Christ become to the deadly sinners. That is called antichrist. These are deceivers, antichrist. We see that, not only here, even from the beginning. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, God commanded Adam, said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you, what? You shall surely. Do you see the word surely there? The day you eat it, you will surely die. And then the deceiver came along. What the deceiver said in Genesis 3, he said, you will not surely die. God said, you will surely die. But serpent, the deceiver said, you will not surely die. Here is God's word. Do you think God's word will be fulfilled in reality? Not necessary. Maybe, maybe not. Is that so serious? Just a fruit. Oh, come on. Why, if I just eat a simple fruit, you let me die? Is that fruit so poisonous? Is that fruit can cause my life? Not necessary, the deceiver said. You see, the word, the reality. That's the what the deceiver, the Antichrist, want to do, to separate God's word and the reality. And in Christ, Christ is the word from the beginning. It is the living word. It is the truth, the life. And then they said, this word didn't really become flesh. You don't need to be serious. It's just an illusion. He can't die on the cross. He won't bother to die for you, for me. This is the deceiver and antichrist. Very serious. Satan from the beginning has done that kind of thing. He's still doing this kind of thing. Religion is just encourage people to be nice, to be moral. Don't be so serious. As long as you know some knowledge about the Bible, about the doctrines, whether you can live it out, that's not so important. But here, John said, lady, let us love one another. Let us truly love one another. Because what we believed, what we trust, that living word from the beginning, he came into this world. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He is real. He really came into this world 2,000 years ago. It's not a fable. It's a historical fact. We need to believe that. He did die on the cross. Totally died. Not just fainted. He died. And he died for you and for me. And then on the third day, he rose up from the grave. Scientists always deny that. But you and I, we believe that's a historical fact. He rose up from the grave. He resurrected from the grave. He conquered death. And he ascended into heaven to be with God the Father. And he will come back. This is real. He will surely come back to take you and me into glory. Do we believe all these things are real? Or just some ideas? These are all real. We need to believe. We need to trust. And then our life should be reflecting the truth we believe. That we should love one another to reflect this fundamental truth of incarnation. And then come to verse 8 to 11, we see implications of John's pleading. He pleaded with the lady, said, let us love one another. We need to love. We must love one another. In reality, in daily life, how do we love? How do we be careful? He said, look to yourselves. Look to yourself. Every morning, get up, when you wash, look into the mirror, look to yourself to see what? Verse 9 said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Look to yourself and see. If you are abiding in the truth or doctrine of Christ, abiding means living in. Look to yourself and see if you are abiding or you are walking in this kind of truth. Not only look to yourself, see if you know this. Look to yourself, see if you are abiding, doing God's word, God's truth, fulfilling God's command. If you are abiding in this truth, you have God. And you can assure that you are with God, abide in God and in the Lord. And then when you are in God, in the Lord, the blessings of grace, mercy, and peace will be inevitably multiplied upon you. So look to yourself, because Other people around you are looking at you. Your children are looking at you. Your neighbors are looking at you. Your co-workers in the workplace are looking at you. You don't need to talk about the gospel, they know. In the homes, you don't need to teach too much. We already have so much to teach. But the children look at you. They look when husband and wife quarrel and try to resolve problems. They see that. When we are shoveling the snow or cut the grass, our neighbors looking at us, they know. We don't need to tell them that we are Christian. They can see that. They can see that. That's why John said, look to yourself. Make sure you are walking, you are abiding, you are doing God's word. And then people will see. As Jesus said, if you love one another, the world will see me among you. The world will know that I am with you. Love one another. This is the commandment. And also even in verse 11, he said, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. This word seems very harsh. Didn't the Bible teach us well, we should even love our enemy? Yes, we love our enemy, but this is not simply about loving enemy. This is about anyone comes to you, bring this heresy. If there is heretic people come in our church, we should welcome them. But if they try to promote their false doctrine, then we need to push them out. Because this is a serious matter. This is a very serious matter, the doctrine of Christ Jesus, the incarnation. We need to live out because our God, our Lord, he did, he's not only speak, he did that. And we should also do according to this commandment. So, as John pleaded, the lady said, let us love one another, because if we don't love one another, there are deceivers who have gone out from us and they promote this false doctrine of incarnation. They don't believe that truth need to be embodied in human life, in our believers' lives. That's a folly. That's an error. That's very dangerous heresy. Even today, even in this age, we see often we find ourselves separated, we come to the church on Sunday, we pretend to be a Christian, we all look like a Christian, and then when we go home, we are a different man. Sometimes we try to keep the church away from the world, but you see, we need to live out the truth, and then the world will see Christ, the truth is among us. As John encouraged, we should love one another in truth and in deed. As I mentioned, love is not simple, not easy, because love needs patience. We are all different. We are on a different level of this Christian faith. We are from different culture. We are having different backgrounds. We are not perfect. So when you try to love your brothers and sisters, your husband and your wife, you need to know. You need patience. You need patience. Even though you can't bear with that, you need patience. Practically speaking, we need to love indeed. As John and also in the epistle of James, both these apostles mentioned, if anyone come to you, your brother, said, I need food, I need money, I need this, and you just send them away, said, go in peace, I will pray for you, but not giving them what they need. What love is that? Love must be practical. And love is not only practical, but also sacrificial. Sacrificial. Beyond your ability. Beyond what you, your responsibility requires. Love sacrificially. We need to have that kind of love. And love is unending. Because Christ loved us with unending love. You see, among us, we sometimes have conflicts, have problems in the marriages, husband and wife sometimes has conflicts, and often we'll say, okay, I will leave it, separate. I do not dare to sever the relationship. But you see, a living relationship, a family relationship is unbroken. You cannot broken your relationship with your son. You cannot broke your relationship with your sister, your brother. If we are the chosen ones, if we are God's children, if we are calling this Father, Abba, we cannot end that kind of relationship of love. So our love should also be constant, eternal, everlasting. Even we always have problems, we should confess that we do have troubles in interpersonal relationships, but never say, finished. I will never talk to this brother. I will never do anything with this sister, because our relationship is in the Lord. He loves us, and we know that. Apostle Paul knows that. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing can separate the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If we have this love from God, there's nothing can separate the love among God's children. We have this love. We can love in this way because our Lord loved us in this way. He bear with us. He bear all our sins and burdens onto the cross. He didn't say these filthy sinners, I have no more patience with you. He didn't say that. When we crucified him on the cross, the first word he said, Father, forgive. Forgive. That is patience. That is love. And now you and I, we receive this love, this divine love. That's why we are able to love as our Lord loves. We can also, and we need to strive to love God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our souls. And also, if we only say we love God, we don't love brothers and sisters, that's liar. We need to love one another with all our hearts, with our mind, with our soul and strength. Try all the best. At times, maybe it's not easy, but do our best to love one another. By the end, John said, I have many things to write to you, but I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. John has many words to say, but he doesn't want to write with paper and ink. He would rather come in person to talk face to face. As we experience this pandemic, we have this online thing. We can have the online prayer meetings, even virtual worship. But when we come back to the church, we found it's nothing. Even Zoom is great. Teams are better. But nothing is better than this. We come back in person. John said, yes, John can write many, many things, just like Paul can write many, many things. But he said, paper and ink will fail me. I would rather come in person to have fellowship with you, to love you, to tell you the truth of our Lord and God. And that's the hope of John to come. And we also have a hope that our Lord will come. And this hope is true hope. And this hope is a living hope. And we know our faith is real. Our love is real. Our hope is also real because our Savior, He is real. He came into this world 2,000 years ago, died for us. He loved us so much, He laid down His life for us. And so we know He will surely come back. He will not only come back by Himself, He will come back with those we love, with those who have gone into glory, those we miss in the Lord, those brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. He will bring them all back to us. This is real. And this is our hope. That's why we need to love one another according to this commandment. That's why we need to love in truth, and we need to walk in love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you have bestowed upon us. We all understand and acknowledge that we do not deserve this love. We are the worst sinners. Yet you have loved us with this eternal, unconditional, sacrificial love, this infinite love. Oh Lord, may you help us to know this love, that we may truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him we can believe, we can walk, we can live, we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We can proclaim the glory of our God. Oh Father, may you encourage us to be doers of your word, that we may truly love one another as you have commanded us, as you have showed us. Oh Lord, may you encourage us to walk in truth and in love. In Jesus' name we pray.